about $100 in our fund, which is used for flowers, cards, baby gifts, gifts if you're ill in the hospital and so forth. We were given two considerably large gifts, so we have almost $100. I think it is $100. But that shouldn't guide your giving. That's right. Maybe that could be true. It's always a privilege to be asked to share something from the Word of God. Scary, but it's a privilege. And the Lord has said in a verse that I think it's in Psalms, I'm not sure, that if you open your mouth, He will fill it. So hopefully, I know I'm depending on the Lord as to what I should say today. Let's just open our class in the Word of Prayer. Father, we'd just like to pause a moment in your presence, thanking you for who you are, thanking you for the precious shed blood, Father, that takes away our sins once we trust in you. We just thank you, Father, for that privilege of knowing you as personal Savior. We pray for anyone here who maybe has never closed in with that offer of salvation. Lord, we would just ask that you'd speak to them today. We just thank you for all you have done for us. We thank you for each lady here, and we thank you for the family from which she comes. We just ask your blessing in your Son's precious name. I have been thinking for some time about lists, L-I-S-T-S, which doesn't sound like a really good subject, but we all make lists, don't we? I mean, I got one in my cupboard right now of things that I would like to see done, and I was smart enough to put in no particular order and in no particular time, so hopefully it gets done. But anyway, we make grocery lists, shopping lists, all kinds of lists, and I got to thinking about that, and there was one particular list in the Word of God that struck me. So I just sort of thumbed through the New Testament. I didn't even go into the Old Testament, but into the New Testament. I came up with 18 lists. So there must be something to list. Why are they there? Well, of course, in our everyday walk, they're there to remind us. I think in the Word of God, they're there to help us to grow. They're there to help us to live as we should. And they're there to help us to not live as we shouldn't, or live as we should. Not live as we shouldn't. You get the picture. So anyways, they're to teach us. I was thinking of that, and I just went to 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter, the 18th verse. If you don't want, most of you should probably know it. But anyways, it says, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever." So as I sort of mulled that over in my mind a little bit, I thought, you know, grow in grace and knowledge. Well, we all know that grace is so involved in our salvation. When we come to the point where we realize we're not going to heaven unless we trust the Lord. When we come to that point, it's His grace that is leading us and drawing us. And Ephesians 2:8 says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith." God not only planned the way, He helps us to do it if we come to Him in humbleness and in need. And He sees that need and He takes care of that once we've asked Him and trusted Him to be our Savior. But grace also helps us in serving God and serving each other. And it helps us in our Christian growth. Now, as far as serving each other, I'm going to turn to a few of these. If you want to, that's good. It's good to always thumb through because it helps you to know where the books are when somebody says, like this morning, look at Jonah. All of a sudden you have to think, now wait a minute. But anyway, I think the more you use your Bible, the more you get used to where the books are. So anyways, I was going to go to Romans 12, one of my favorite books, and verse 6, the first part of it, says, "Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us." According to the grace. God is the one who gives grace. And I don't think there's anything more lovely than to see grace played out in a life. The Lord gives us grace. Also Hebrews 4:16. Sometimes I write real tiny and then I can't read it even with my bifocals. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. It's there, but we have to avail ourselves of it. Now, Peter, by the Holy Spirit in the Word of God, is showing us how to avail ourselves of that and how to grow in grace and in knowledge. The second thought in that verse in 2 Peter 3:18 is the knowledge of the Lord. We're to grow in grace and knowledge. And, of course, here's where we get our knowledge. If we had no other book, this is all we need to walk the Christian walk and to know the Lord. It's the complete canon of Holy Scripture. It's there for us to learn, and it's there for us to gain knowledge of Him. So with all those thoughts in mind, let's turn to the first chapter of 2 Peter. That's where I'd like to spend the majority of our time. I'd like to read the first 14 verses, if you follow along. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they shall make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, or put sisters in there, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet or fit, as long as I am in this tabernacle, this body, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Let's just go that far. And the Lord always promises to bless when we read his word. We're going to sort of take this a little bit verse by verse, because there's just so much that's rich in the word of God right in this. And, you know, Peter, the Lord dealt with Peter very definitely through the scripture once he comes to be chosen. Remember, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And Peter followed. And sometimes got his eyes off the Lord. But the Lord always dealt with him and brought him back. So I think Peter has a lot to teach us. And especially in this book, I think he shows that Jesus Christ is our strength. He's the strength that we need. And we're not going to go through the whole book, but that's what you would find as you would go through the different verses. So let's start out with the Simon Peter, a servant. What's a servant? A servant is one who humbles himself and cares for the needs of others. You remember that story where the Lord was washing the disciples' feet, and Peter said, "Oh, you're not going to wash my feet, Lord." And the Lord said, "If I don't wash your feet, you won't have any part of me." And Peter says, "Lord, not only my feet, but all of me." So the Lord dealt with him there to show the servant's position. He didn't call it a position. And then an apostle, it says Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle. An apostle is one that's sent or called to preach the word of God or to teach the word of God. And then I like that expression, that first verse, like precious faith. I think of that a lot of times. When the different men are praying, maybe at the prayer meeting or at the Lord's Supper, you know, like Precious Faith, how wonderful to know that there are people here who believe the same way you do, because the Word of God says that's the way we should believe. It's a bond. It's a fellowship. You can go among a pile of strangers and you meet somebody that's a Christian, and, you know, it's like old home week. So it's just that wonderful bond that the Lord gives us. I know when I saw Darlene, it was so great to see her. You know, you have that bond. And there's nothing like it, believe me. There's nothing like it. So he speaks to those of like precious faith. That's you and me if we've trusted the Lord. It's to believers, those of like precious faith. And then the other word I wanted to key on right there for a moment is the righteousness of God and our Savior. Perfect, just, holy righteousness. You know, in the Lord, who could ask for anything more in Him? He's the God, our God. Now the second verse says, grace and peace be multiplied. And you know, ladies, you can always say something. I just have to make sure I see you. And I'm fine with that if you want to say something. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. Just as a little side thing, this is a little freebie. This has been called the math chapter. Now, I have to admit there's a little stretch toward the end, but just bear with me a minute. In verse 2, of course, it says, grace and peace be multiplied. And in verse 5, it says that we're to add to our faith. In verse 9, it says that he was purged, or his sins were taken away. That connotes subtraction. Now, this is the one that's sort of a stretch. In verse 12, it says, you know these things, and you're to be established in the present truth. No division. You're supposed to believe what the Word says and be one in the Lord. Well, I kind of like that, don't you? Helps you to remember it a little bit. Okay, so this grace and peace that Peter speaks of is imparted to us in so many ways. It's imparted to us in our salvation. We trust Him by His grace, and the peace comes because we know we're forgiven and we're going to heaven someday. It's imparted to us when we have burdens. By the grace of God, we take them to Him, and the peace comes. And I can speak from experience there, and I'm sure many of you can too. In sorrows, loved one gone, something like that. Sorrows come, take it to the Lord, and peace comes. It's multiplied in our lives. And then sometimes things happen that are beyond our control. What do? Take it to the Lord, leave it with Him. There's an old song that says, take your burdens to the Lord and leave them there. Most of us try to get them back all the time because we worry and fret. And the Lord says, bring them to me and leave them with me. And the peace comes. And then just another one, if I can find it here. Sometimes someone steps on our toes and we're hurt and we're mad and we don't know what to do. Take it to the Lord. By His grace, He'll oversee that and the peace will come. Was said this morning, what a wonderful God we have, and that's certainly true. And you know, I love the song that says, sweeter as the days go by. That's absolutely true. The more you learn about the Lord, the sweeter He becomes, and the closer you feel to Him. The wonderful life, the life in Christ. Nobody ever said it was going to be perfectly smooth. We have that old nature, problems come along, but we give it to the Lord, and by His grace, the peace comes. Notice in that verse too, it's talking about through the knowledge. And we started out by saying we're to grow in grace and knowledge. Alright, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. It says according to His divine power. I wonder if we're plugged into that power, or if we plug into that power. I remember Peg Green, who was a missionary for many years and still works over in Africa, said that the power is always there, but many times we don't plug into it. We just go on our merry way trying to do things on our own. We need to plug into that power. It's His divine power. We don't have any divine power, but He does. And notice it says that hath given unto us all things. All things. That's a fantastic thing to think about. Everything that we need for our Christian life and our Christian walk, He gives to us. All things that pertain to life and godliness. Again, how is He going to do this? It's through the knowledge of Him as we learn by getting into His Word, reading it, and studying it. I think I've said this before, but there's something like 800,000 words. That's not too bad if you think about it. Red and I usually read the Bible through every year. So that's, you know, in 1 year you read 800,000 words just in the Word of God. It's a wonderful thing to do. It's exciting. We look forward to it, by the way, every morning. That's because He's retired. We couldn't do it before He was retired. Okay. Anybody have anything to say? No. Okay, where are we? Verse 4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. In the third verse, it was His divine power, and now it's the divine nature. You know, it talks about great and precious promises. You know, somebody has said there's over 3,000 promises in the Word of God. I've never counted them, but all of them aren't for us. Some of them are to Israel, but there's over 3,000 promises. That's a lot of promises. And you know what? What the Lord promises, He delivers. You never have to worry that maybe He'll not deliver. He delivers when He says something. I was just thinking of a few. We have the promise of eternal life when we trust the Lord. We have the promise of the Holy Spirit indwelling us. We have the promise of answered prayer. Might not always be the way we want it answered, but it will be answered. We have the promise that He's coming again someday. Let's see. We have the promise of an eternal inheritance. It's kept for us by the power of God. And then we have the promise of our needs supplied. And those are just a few. I'm sure you can think of a lot more. I just skipped through a list that I had here. So I think it's important that we know that He gives us promises and He stands by His promises. You know, if we key on these promises and think about them, then a lot of the things of the world just sort of fade away. And we don't think of them. They're not prime in our lives. They're more easily put from us if we get into His Word. If we get into His Word, we don't have time for a lot of the other things that the world considers you got to do or have. Do you remember the downfall of Adam and Eve? Was the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And you know, that's what gets us these days, too. You know, a lot of times people, when they think of lust, they think of it only in a sexual way. No, we can lust after things. Money, big cars, big house, bigger house than we even need, and so forth and so on. We can lust after things. It's not necessarily in the sexual context. And that's what happened with the downfall of Adam and Eve, and it's been that way ever since. James. Let's see. James 1, 14 and 15 says, but every man or woman is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Those are sober, very sober verses. Okay, now let's get down to verses 5 to 7. I don't even mind if you interrupt me if you want to say something. I just keep going on. So. Okay, verse 5. I want to read these again in the lump. I know we read them before, but they're sort of, this is one of those lists that I was talking about. Verse 5. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity or love. So we're to add or provide it for in our faith all these different things. Notice we're to do it diligently, and beside this giving all diligence, that means really being, you know, steadfast, steady on, diligent to do these things, provide in our faith. On a Sunday evening in 1999, and I know this because I marked it down, otherwise I'd never remember, Tom Allen spoke, and he talked of being diligent in the Word, in our walk, and in our work. You remember that, Diane? Yeah, okay. I thought it was great because he called it a cycle of spiritual growth. And that's what we're talking about, growing in grace and knowledge. We're to be in the Word every day. We're to align our walk with Him. Is that where He wants to go with us, or do we want to take Him there? In our walk and in our work, which is faith in action. I like that, a cycle of spiritual growth, just over and over. So, okay, we're to add to our faith or provide for in our faith virtue. Now, I struggle with this a little bit because this is not a popular subject, virtue, especially in today's world. Not popular at all. In fact, leave me alone. I'll do what I want to do. That's mostly the attitude. But what is virtue? Virtue is moral excellence. It's purity. Anything else? I don't know if I got anything else in here. Moral quality. That's what virtue is. And we're to add that to our faith. Virtue. There's a note I found in my Bible that says, do I influence the world, or does the world influence me? And hey, you got to admit, today with television, the world has a lot of influence. Not good influence for the most part, but it does do a lot of influencing in our lives. And I think that virtue or virtuous living is sadly lacking in the Christian community today, especially in churches even, and our assemblies and different Christian gatherings. I remember a speaker many years ago, saying, now think about this. I want you to really fix this in your mind and think about it. If you were arrested for being a Christian, would you be convicted? Think about that. If you were arrested for being a Christian, would you be convicted? Is there enough evidence in your life of your walk with the Lord that, yeah, they would recognize you as a Christian? Many times we try to live Christian walk, but close to the world. We want to do some of the things that the world does. Not for believers. If you were arrested for being a Christian, would you be convicted? Think about that. Think about that throughout this week. Today, unfortunately, many times it's hard to tell a Christian from a worldly person. I should say it's hard to tell a born-again one from one that isn't born again. Because we're known as a Christian nation, which means everybody considers themselves if they're not Jewish or Muslim, that they're Christian. But I'm talking about born-again believers, those who have accepted the shed blood of Christ to do away with their sins. That kind of Christian. Born-again one. And today, in the world, do you ever see the bare midriffs that are getting barer and barer? It seems when I was young, the midriff was right here. But today it's dropped considerably. It's not the only thing that's dropped, but that's okay. We notice that there are tattoos all over the body. I mean, they're aware. They tattoo it. And then piercings. In many places, you don't even want to know that they pierce. So, you see how easy it is, though, to get closer to the world instead of getting closer to the Lord? just because we watch things that are going on in the world and we think it's neat. But you know, I know you can say, well, you're an old lady and those things aren't important to you. But you know, I was young once, many years ago. But you know, the thing is, it has nothing to do with that. It has to do with your attitude toward the things of the Lord. Do I want to please Him? Do I want the world to influence me, or do I want to influence the world? I know it would only be in a little way that we could influence the world, but just little by little, one-on-one, we can be an influence for good in the world. I think I probably better leave that right there. Okay, to virtue, we're supposed to add knowledge. Oh, sorry, yes. Go right ahead. That's good, Diane. I wish I'd have thought of that. And we just read that the other day because we always read a proverb along with our reading, and we read the 31st because today's the 31st and I didn't think we'd get to read it in the morning. So that's good. Who can find a virtuous woman? Why? Her price is far above rubies. That's how important it is to the Lord for us to remain virtuous. Okay? Anybody else? Okay, to virtue we're to add knowledge. And we're to do this diligently. It seems like diligence comes up quite frequently, doesn't it? And as we get into His Word, the things of the world, as I said before, what does that song say? Grow strangely dim. They do. You're just not interested. It's not that you're just an old bag that sits around somewhere. It's that you're not interested in worldly things. See, I lost my place here. Oh, and then with that, we grow to be a stronger Christian. That should be our desire, to be a stronger Christian for the Lord. I think I've said this before, but I think one of the most wonderful things somebody can say to you is, you're different, aren't you? You're different. You don't do this, you don't do that, you don't say this. That's a wonderful testimony if somebody says that to you. All right, to virtue. I gotta raise my neckline here a little bit too. Well, here. I could button it, but it's too warm. Okay. To knowledge we're to add temperance. And of course, temperance is self-control. Being controlled by the Holy Spirit, and don't quench Him as He tries to direct us in our lives. You know, the Holy Spirit, and that's a whole study on some, but He's a wonderful character. He's a part of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And you know, He never calls attention to Himself. You never hear Him calling attention to Himself in the Word of God, but He's always there, working behind the scenes. He just works in us, stirs us up, brings things to our remembrance, and does different things like that quietly, but He does it. He speaks to the Lord sometimes for us. It says He utters things, which, get how that goes. Remember how that goes? The Holy Spirit utters things which cannot be. I gotta find that. Anybody remember how that goes? I think it's in Romans. Yeah, that's what it is. The things that can't be uttered. Well, it's on the upper left-hand corner of my page. I just can't find it right now. That is not good. I'm supposed to know where that is. Anyway, maybe somebody can find it if they're looking through there. Is it Romans? What is it? Romans what? I also need a hearing aid. Thank you. Oh, I wish I could hear that. 8:26. It is up in the top. Okay. Likewise, the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself maketh intercession for us with groaning which cannot be uttered. Isn't that wonderful? That's a wonderful part of His ministry to us. And also, the next verse says, and He that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. That would be a wonderful study sometime about the Holy Spirit. I think we did that in Bible study once a long time ago. Okay, where were we? Temperance or self-control, were to add patience. Now that's a one. Long-suffering, patience, endure whatever comes cheerfully. You know, we live in an instant now society. We want things now. We don't have any patience. How about all the road rage that goes on? People can't stand it if somebody toots a little behind them and tells them to get moving or whatever. We want what we want now. I want it now. No patience at all. Something else I was going to say about that. I guess not. Okay, to patience were to add, kind of zipping, godliness, or I like to say God-likeness. Do we desire to be like him? Or are we content just to be sort of off in the way? Do you remember I think it was a few years ago, the WWJD bracelets that were very popular? What would Jesus do? Well, I'm not promoting wearing bracelets like that, but not that there's anything wrong with it. Don't get me wrong. But it's good to ask us that a lot of times when we get in certain situations. What would the Lord, what would Jesus do in this situation? And maybe by his grace, he would help us to know what we should do in that situation. To godliness, or to add brotherly kindness. And could we quickly turn to 2 Samuel 9? Probably, I would say, one of my very favorite chapters in the whole Bible. It's a wonderful story, a picture of the grace of God. David the king, in 2 Samuel chapter 9. David, King David, wants to show kindness to somebody that might be left from the house of Saul. Saul was his enemy. He wanted to kill him. He tried to kill him several times. And yet, it says, and David said, chapter 9, verse 1, is there any yet left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? Jonathan, of course, you remember, was Saul's son, and he and David were, their love was knit together. They just were the best of friends, and they loved each other dearly. And so he wants to show kindness. And just to go over this quickly, his servant Ziba comes and says, he's his servant. And the king said, is there any left of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto Jonathan, him? And Ziba said unto the king, Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame on his feet. Now, isn't that the way we are before the Lord? We're lame. There's nothing we can do to save our own soul. Nothing. We're lame before him. But the spirit of forgiveness is shown in this chapter, and certainly the grace of God. The Lord doesn't owe us anything. In fact, that's what grace is. Grace is something for nothing when we don't deserve anything. And yet God desires to be gracious and graceful unto us. Anyway, to just go through this quickly, he said, yes, there's Mephibosheth. Jonathan's son, and he's lame on both his feet, and he lives in a place of Maker, the son of Amiel, in Lodebar. And if you listened to the teaching of Mr. Ed Palmer many years, you knew that Lodebar meant a place of no pasture. He wasn't feeding, not necessarily food, but he wasn't feeding on the word of God. A place of no pasture sort of suggests a rather dry place where you're not getting any teaching or fellowship or anything. And when Mephibosheth comes before the king, he falls on his face. He takes that humble servant's place. And notice the king says to him in verse 6, Mephibosheth, he called him by his name. And you know, I like that because the Lord knows each of our names. He knows us personally. And when we trusted him, we're a child of God. We know your kids' names, right? He knows our names. And not only that, he knows how many hairs we have on our head. He says the very hairs of our head are numbered. That's the kind of God we have, we love, and we serve. Well, David says in verse 7, fear not. And isn't that a wonderful phrase? When we're terrified or afraid of something, he says, fear not. What wonderful words from the Lord. For I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. Now, I'd love to go into that, but we don't have time. But when we come to study the word, we're at the Lord's table. Different from the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is where we don't come to get, but we come to give to the Lord. We remember all that he did for us. But at his table, we're free to just feed on him, learn his word, study it, and get familiar with it, and help it to help us grow. Mephibosheth bows himself again in verse 8 and says, why do you want to do this for such a dead dog as I am? He has come to the place where he realizes that he's nothing before the king. And that's the place we have to come to. There's not one stitch we can do to get into the family of God other than trusting him and his shed blood as atonement for our sins. But notice also, as we skip down in verse 11, at the end of it says, as for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons. He'll be in the king's family as one of the king's sons. That's where we are. And we know the Lord. We're in his family. Wonderful thought. Also, I like the thought that when Mephibosheth, that's a tongue twister, sat at the table, his lameness was all covered up, wasn't it? You couldn't see his lameness anymore. And you know, the Lord sees us through the Lord Jesus Christ. And he doesn't see our lameness either before him. And then the last verse says, he did eat continually at the king's table, and he was lame on both feet. As we are by nature, we still have that lameness, but because of the Lord, he just takes care of that and doesn't see that when he looks at us through his son. Any comments on that? I love this chapter. It's a wonderful chapter to study out sometime yourself. It's a real picture of the grace of God to one who didn't deserve anything. To brotherly kindness, we're to add charity or love. And you know what the love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13:13 says? Now abideth faith, hope, and charity, or love, and the greatest of these is love. If we desire that type of love from the Lord, it's going to spread out to others around us. Now, just one more comment, because I got 1 minute to 12. We won't be able to go on to the rest of the verses, but verse 8, as I get back to 2 Peter, there we are. Verse 8 says, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. There we have knowledge again. Three times, and then of course two times where it says to add to. But three times it talks of the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we need. We need the knowledge of him. If we do these things, we will neither be barren nor unfruitful, which means we will never be idle for the Lord. He will use us and we can serve him and gain more knowledge of him by his grace. Sure. Knowing him, right? What is that, John? It's in the high priestly prayer. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Okay, and then it says, but if you lack these things, you have spiritual myopia. You're blind and you can't see beyond probably your own self. Verse 10 says that we're to give diligent or be diligent again to make sure that of these things. And if you do these, ye shall never fall. That's another promise in the Word of God. And I have to quit because I'm going over, and that's not good. Okay, let's just close in a word of prayer. Father, again, we would just pause for a moment, thanking you so much, Father, for your Word. Thanking you so much that you cared so much for us, that you showed your grace, Father, by sending your very own Son, your only begotten Son, to die on that cruel cross for sinners like I am, like we are. We just thank you, Father, that you did that, and that by the simple act of trusting you, asking you to forgive us for our sins, and just trusting you by your shed blood, Father, that you can become a child of yours. Oh, Lord, we just can't take that in. It's so wonderful. We're so thankful. We thank you for every lady here who at some point in her life trusted you as Savior. And we pray, Father, if there's anyone that hasn't, that you will speak through your Word, Father. Just ask that you just do away with anything that wasn't necessary to be said today, and put just in our hearts and minds that which you would have us from your Word. Thank you again, Lord. We just love you so much. We honor you as our Lord and Savior. Thank you for this place where we can gather, and we just thank you for each one here, and ask you to go before us the remainder of the day in your Son's precious name. Amen.